Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 6 tonight. Acts in chapter 6. Thank you so much for being in your place this Sunday evening. Acts chapter 6. And if you have found your place and if you are able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 6. And if you're able, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse number 1. We're going to go verse 1 down to verse number 6. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1 down to verse, I said 6, but I meant 7. All right, so verse 1 down to verse 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. So you don't have to know a lot to know that in verse number 1, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem, right? And the problem is that the Grecians feel like their widows are being neglected by the Hebrews in the daily ministry. That's what the daily menstruation, in the daily ministry of the work. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pumba, and Simba, and just making sure you were listening, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient unto the faith. Our Heavenly Father, use your word tonight in our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit would have us to look on and what the Spirit would have us to hear. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The church is not simply meeting spiritual needs, but the church is also meeting physical needs. The church is not simply meeting the spiritual needs of the soul, but the church's responsibility is to also meet the physical needs of the body. That is not just true in Acts chapter 6. That is also true today. It is not just the church's responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of the soul, but it is also the church's responsibility to meet the physical needs of the body. It is also the church's responsibility to meet the needs of those who are in our community, of those who look to us for help, of those who are in tough places. With that being said, we are continually asking for you to help in a variety of ways, sometimes in the same ways and the same things. Canned goods, clothes, for the clothes closet, food for the Eagles ministry, groceries. We serve groceries to the needy in our community every morning from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. They can come by and they can get canned goods or groceries. And we need help in order to be able to continue doing these things. Thanksgiving baskets and services. Christmas for the children that would ride the buses with gifts. The weekly giving that we ask. The playground responsibility that we just did. The greater things. And on top of tithes and offerings, there's a variety of physical needs that arise over and over and over, continually in ministry, and we as a church feel that it is not simply our responsibility to meet the spiritual need of the soul, but it is also our responsibility to meet the physical needs of the body. This is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing that we ought to do, and this is a good thing that we ought to excel in doing. You don't have to say amen, but it is true whether you agree with it or not. This is also true in Acts chapter 6. There is this rising need in the church. There's this increasing number of disciples. They're turning to Christ, and they're coming to the church in droves. Like thousands of people are coming to an understanding of who Christ is. And with this increase of people coming to the church and finding soul help, they also are realizing that they have physical needs that are continually needing to be met. And the very first church in the book of Acts, like the model of churches for all of the churches today, is here with this huge physical need. They're doing this soul work, they're doing spiritual work, but they have this physical, actual body work that's needing to be done as well. And here's what you need to understand. They are failing at it. They're failing at it. They are not doing a good job of meeting the physical demands the ministry has placed upon the church here in the very first century. And how it's demonstrated for us in Acts is it's demonstrated through the need that the widows of the church have found. Now, in their day, a little bit different than ours, but typically you know this from history, but you also know this from church history. Typically, women would not work. They wouldn't go to college. They wouldn't get degrees. They wouldn't even really finish any sort of formal education. They didn't have careers. They didn't have a 401k. There was no retirement. In most cases, they couldn't even find anyone to give them any sort of insurance or disability help. There was no social service net from the government that was, like, you know, helping to uphold and support people who had problems. So when the husband of the household was gone, and when the husband of the household was no longer there, then there was this huge demand that was placed on this wife. And generally speaking, what happened is the wife, the mother at that point, would be entrusted to the eldest son, and the eldest son would see and make sure that his mother was well taken care of. By the way, children in the room, it's our responsibilities to see to it that we provide for those who have, for their entire lives, provided for us. Rosemary liked that one. But if he died and he had not either given her children, or if perhaps he wasn't able to procure for her some sort of financial future, then that would leave her in a very vulnerable place. So then she was left to look to extended members of the family for help. If you want an example of how this looked, you can go back into the Old Testament and you can read the story of Ruth, where her Naomi's husband dies. Then both of her sons, they both die as well. And now she has no one. This awful tragedy that happens to this family, and now she has no one. And so she's literally depending on the kindness of these far-reaching family members, just like extended family. She's counting on them for help for her physical and vulnerable place that she's found herself in. So what's happening in Acts, what's happening here, is that the church is taking on this burden and this responsibility upon themselves, and they're saying, we want to meet the need. And in some ways and in some occasions, we want to step in and we want to help. Now, here's what you need to understand. When you read a passage of Scripture, there is something from the passage that is contextually true. Okay? So when you sit down and you go to write a sermon, you look at a sermon and you say, what is contextually true from this passage of Scripture? What is contextually true is that there are widows in the church who are not having their needs met. There are some that are getting needs met. There are others that aren't getting their needs met. And the church is doing a bad job. That's called an exegesis of the Scripture. Like, I'm trying to pull out what is actually true from that passage. But there is also this homiletical approach where you look at this and you say, this was just widows not having their needs met was true for them. What is true for us? Right? So you look at it and you go, here's what you need to know. What's happening in Acts 1, they have a problem. The problem is that the widows are not being taken care of. But what is true for us? The truth for us is that we also encounter problems in the church. What is true for us is that we also encounter problems in the church. We've said this several times in our study in Acts. We'll say it again. There are no perfect churches. Here's why. Because there are no perfect pastors. Don't you dare say amen on that one. Do not. That siren is coming for you if you say amen on that one. Okay, there are no perfect pastors, but just let's dovetail that with there are no perfect people. Nah, 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 nah. So what the church here is, what's happening here, is that the church has decided, they've taken on this responsibility. They say, we want to do this. We want to meet the needs of the widows. And here's the problem. They are failing at it. Okay, so the church has taken on a responsibility. It is not their necessarily spiritual responsibility, but it is their physical responsibility. And they're saying, here's this need. We must do something in order to meet the need. And then you see in verse number 1, we're in Acts 6, verse number 1, that among the Grecians, they are feeling neglected because they're looking around and they're saying the Hebrew widows are being better taken care of than the widows of Greece. That's what happened. They're looking around, they're saying, hey, why are these people getting all the attention and why are these people getting no attention? That's basically what they're saying. Why are you bending over backwards helping them, but I can't even get someone to return my phone call? Right? I go, why are you going way out of your way giving them all of this, but I'm not getting anything? Right? So that's what's happening here. Why are these people getting first class treatment, and why are these people getting no class treatment? That's what's happening in the passage. So, verse 1, and the Grecians, look halfway through the verse, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, the Grecians, because the Grecians' widows, or their widows, were neglected in the daily ministry of the work. So, just at the very end, at the outset of this, the introduction of this, here's what you need to understand. The church is growing. The church is flourishing. The church is trying to do all these things because they're looking at needs that are staring them right back in the face. And they're saying, we have to do something. We cannot sit on our hands and do nothing. There are people in our congregation who we need to help. The church is a community of believers, and in many ways, the church is closer than your real family. That's why we say things like our church family. Like, I spend more time with you than I spend with my real family, right? That's what they're feeling. They're saying, how can we sit on our hands and do nothing? We have to do something. We have to take care of the needs of our family. So that's put them in the spot where they're saying, let's do this. And the problem is they aren't doing a good job at doing this. So you have this growing church that's happening, and inside of this growing church, which, by the way, Jesus loves a growing church. So that's happening, but here's what you need to understand. Just by way of introduction, you also need to understand, not everyone loves a growing church. Jesus loves a growing church, but not everyone loves a growing church. It translates out like this. Well, it's just not like it used to be. I used to be able to park my camel right out front, and now I got to park my camel across in the auxiliary lot. This is how it used to be. Now I have to park so far away. Do you know they're asking us to park at the Scottish Rite on Easter? Right? And this is what's happening here. There's somebody is sitting in my seat. Everyone knows we have assigned seats at church. Someone is in my seat. Isn't this what starts happening? In a growing church, Jesus loves a growing church. Not everyone loves a growing church because a growing church facilitates transition and brings about change. You've learned this. I've learned this. We know this. Not everyone likes change. You can walk up to somebody and you can say, "You've changed," and smile and walk away, and they're like, "Thank you." Or you can walk up to somebody and you can go, "You've changed." And then you can walk away and they're like, "What does he mean by that? What does he mean I've changed?" Right? What do you mean I've changed? Is that a bad thing? Is that a good thing? It really kind of depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Like change is a good thing in sometimes and in some ways, and change can be perceived as a bad thing in sometimes and in some ways. Okay, so here's what's happening here. They're perceiving really bad change. All these people are coming into the church. We have all these problems. You guys are trying to do something, and you're failing at it. So now what are we going to do about these problems? And so here's what happens. This is what you know from the text. You know that the Grecians start murmuring. The word murmuring is a kind of an old-fashioned word for the word complaining. We're in church. I mean, nobody at church complains. So the Grecians start complaining, but watch this. Watch. There's a problem in the church, and the Grecians went directly to the apostles to find the solution to the problem. Is that what verse 1 says? Listen, we're going to have some audience participation tonight. Okay, I know it's the week of spring break, but you got to help me, all right? I didn't get my Sunday afternoon nap either, so help me out, right? Is that what verse 1 says? No. The Grecians are complaining, notice the word, against the Hebrews. The Grecians are complaining against the Hebrews. Several things then. They're assigning motive. They must only be looking after their widows because they don't care about ours. Right? So they place this like assumption on top of what's happening. Here's the problem. The church is trying to do something. The problem is they're failing at it. And those who are feeling slighted, those who are feeling neglected, are then, instead of trying to find solution, they're just assigning this motive. Instead of trying to find a solution, they're just assigning motive. Well, it must be because you don't like me. To which I'm sure the apostles at this point are going, "Yes, that's exactly it." No, that's not it. They're assigning motive. I see several problems. They're assigning motive. Next, they never at one point brought this to the apostles. They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're backbiting in their small clique all across Jerusalem. They don't care about us. They don't love us. They must not like us. By the way, this is Satan's third attack against the church. In Acts 4, he attacks the church through a persecuting government. In Acts chapter 5, he attacks the church through the hypocrisy of its leaders, Ananias and Sapphira. And now Acts 6, he attacks the church through a spirit of grumbling and backbiting and complaining. And the spirit of complaining has killed more churches than persecution ever could have. The spirit of complaining has killed more churches than persecution ever could have. There's two rules I'm always trying to teach our leadership team here. There's two things I'm always trying to drive into what we do, how we see things, how we see problems or ministry opportunities. I'm trying to always reiterate to them, listen, number one, let us give people the benefit of the doubt. And number two, if you have a problem with someone, you go to them directly. This is the way we solve problem in community, the way we solve problem inside of relationship, not just assigning motive, not just burying our head in the sand and pretending like there's not one, not just pretending like there are no issues, but saying, listen, let's not assume that we know why they did what they did. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. But then number two, let's go to that person and let's talk to them and let's ask them ourselves. Like most of the problems would work themselves out if those two things were being done. So I got 2 points. That's all introduction. I got 2 points. You're saying, that was the introduction? How long is this sermon? Not that long. It will be longer if you do not participate. Yes, that is a threat. Number one, two things. Number one, growing churches have things that they need to work on. Number one, growing churches have things that they need to work on. Here's what you cannot say about the church in Acts. You cannot say that this was a bad church. You can't go, this is a terrible church, I'm finding a new one. You can't say that, right? You cannot say about this church in Acts. They have bad leadership at that church. No, they have wonderful leadership. They have the apostles, right? You cannot say about the church in Acts, you cannot say, that church is not spirit-filled. No, you can't say that because the Bible teaches us that holy men of old spake as they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You cannot say, they have bad doctrine, there's bad teaching, they don't teach the Bible. These guys, they wrote the Bible, right? Like, quite literally, these are the guys who wrote the Bible. So you can't say that's a bad church. They've got, you know, a lack of spirit-filled leaders or teachers. They have bad doctrine. You can't say that. You cannot say that this is a bad church. But what you can say about this church is, with all the good things that Acts chapter 6, what the church in Acts chapter 6 has, with all the good things, they still have areas of which they can improve. With all the good things, the wonderful leadership, the apostles, the spirit-filled men, not just apostles and disciples, but also, as you can see here through this text, the men in their congregation who are spirit-filled. Even with all of these things that they have going in their favor and have going in their way, they still have things that they need to work on. If this is true for the church in Acts 6, it is most definitely true for the church today. If this is true for the church in Acts chapter 6, it is most definitely true for the church today. As a church, we should continually desire to be better and better and better at what God has called us to. We should look for ways to do what God has called us to do more efficiently, more effectively, with greater production, with a greater result. We should continually strive to be better and better and better at what we do, and we should refuse to take the easy way out and go, well, it's just whatever it is, and it's no big deal, and we'll just sit back and relax and just... No, we should strive to make improvements in how we do ministry, in how we do work, in how we try to meet the needs, and in even what we do as a church. So, growing churches have things that they need to work on. So, verse 2, they decide they're going to work on it. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Oh, I bet that was controversial. I bet that ruffled some feathers in the church. Well, Jesus served tables. Jesus washed people's feet. Do you think you're better than Jesus? Like, you can sense it. You can sense it, right? Well, who do these guys think they are? These guys think they're so big and important that they can't serve tables. You can see that. You're Baptist. Don't tell me you can't see that. Hey, the 12 say it's not reason, which literally means it's not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work for us to go serve tables, because what we're going to do is we're going to preach the Word of God. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on preaching the Word of God. Now here's what you need to understand that's happening in verse 2, right? There's something true from the actual passage itself, and there's a truth for us today. And here's what is true from the passage itself, that the rate of growth that's happening in the church at Jerusalem has placed this unbearable responsibility on the shoulders of the apostles. Like, early on in the history, in the life of the church, the apostles would cut the carrots, they would make the soup, they would serve as waiters, and then they would go and study, and then they would go and preach, and then they would go and teach, and then they would have counseling sessions. But then as the church has gotten larger, and as many have come into the church, it has placed an unbearable burden. It has placed this unbearable responsibility on the shoulders of the apostles to just simply teach and preach. Right? People are coming into the church at such a rate that they don't even know how they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to do. They have this mixed sense of moral Judaism that they believe is going to somehow get them a home in heaven. Then they have these Gentiles that are coming into the church who have no morals whatsoever and are worshiping every kind of idol, and they're looking at Jesus as if he were like another idol on their list of many idols to be worshipped. You have people bringing food to church fellowships after the food was sacrificed to idols, and then you have people in the church saying, I'm not eating that because that was offered to the prophet Baal, so I'm staying away from that table at missions conference time. And you have all that happening, right? And so the apostles are going, it's not reason. It's not going to work for us to do this responsibility, because we have a more important responsibility. What is the more important responsibility? The more important responsibility is we need to preach the Word of God. By the way, that is exactly what happens. Needs to happen in the church. Teachers need to teach. Preachers need to preach. Waiters need to wait. Singers need to sing. Cooks need to cook. This is the way a church operates. This is how we get things done in ministry. By the way, what they are not saying is they're not saying that it's unimportant to serve tables. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is it is important to serve tables. So choose men full of the Holy Ghost who can serve tables. But as for what we're going to do, we're going to do the more important thing, and the more important thing for them was preaching the Word of God. Everything else for the apostles was secondary. But it is not saying that everything else is secondary. It is important. Everything is important. So how do we accomplish everything that we are trying to do? Well, what is true from Acts 6 is what we certainly cannot do is we certainly cannot abandon the preaching of the Word of God. The church has exploded in Acts because of the preaching of the Word of God. And the church, as you already know, because we read verse 7, continues to explode all throughout the book of Acts because of the preaching of the Word of God. Where there is no preaching of God's Word, there is no growing church. Where there is no preaching of God's word, there is no growing church. And the apostles, above everyone else, know this, and they say, we're not going to step off of what God has called us to do in order to wait tables. Waiting tables is important, but that's not what we're called to do. Okay, everybody understand that? So it's like a simple organization. That's what's happening in verse number 2. Growing churches have things that they need to work on. Number 2, and then we're done. We have 14 things under number 2. But after number 2. Yeah, right. Okay, verse number 2, or point number 2. Growing churches have things to work on. Point number 2. Growing Christians are willing to work on them. Number 1. Growing churches have things to work on. Number 2, growing Christians are willing to work on them. This is basically what they said. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Here's what they're saying. Don't find spiritual wannabes. Don't find spiritual pretenders. Right? Find men who are full of the Holy Ghost and, I love this, and wisdom. Like, it's important for these men to be smart at what we are asking them to do. We need men who are smart and full of the Holy Ghost. We need men who are smart and spiritual. We need men of common sense and men of spiritual sense. That's what they're saying. Find us men who are full. They have an honest report, so there's integrity. They're full of the Holy Ghost, so there's spirituality. And then they're full of wisdom, so there's just good common sense. By the way, there is a real dearth of common sense among people today. This is not just true outside of the church. This can also be true inside of the church. Sometimes it's just common sense. Right? Sometimes it's just, should I do this? Should I do this? Well, I don't think that's going to help your relationship with your wife. So no, I don't think you should do that. Well, is there a spiritual reason for why I shouldn't? Yes, because I'm going to hit you upside the head with a bat if you do, right? It's just good common sense, man. You would save yourself a whole lot of trouble if you just practice common sense. This is what they're saying here. Find men who are full of the Holy. They need to have spiritual lens. They need to have spiritual eyes. They need to have hearing to hear what the Spirit saith. But they also need to be men who are just common sense men. Turns out in the church, they find 7. And what a great list of men. Verse number 5, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, who's a proselyte of Antioch. By the way, the majority of the men on that list were all Grecians. Okay, so this is the point I'm trying to drive home. The majority of the men on that list are all Greeks. So this is the point I'm trying to drive home. Spiritually minded people are willing to do things in a spiritual way, and unspiritual people do things in unspiritual ways. Spiritual people do things in spiritual ways. Unspiritual people do things in unspiritual ways. It doesn't work backwards, right? It's not the reverse. The reverse is like, well, I'm doing this and I know it's not spiritual, but deep down inside I'm spiritual. No. Spiritual people do spiritual things. Unspiritual people do unspiritual things. And so what's happening here? Here, finally the disciples come to the apostles and they're like, hey, listen, word is traveling through the church. We got a problem because the Grecians feel like they're being neglected and the Hebrews, they think the Hebrews are getting everything. So what should we do? And they say, here's what you're going to do. You're going to find 7 men with integrity, men who are spiritual, men who have good common sense, and you're going to appoint them. Look at the burden. The burden. Look ye. Go find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, full of honest report, Holy Spirit, and wisdom of Holy Ghost. And then, listen, whom we. You find them, we appoint them. Okay, so there's an authority structure. We don't have time for that tonight. But there's an authority structure when it comes to the local church. He said, yeah, you find them, we appoint them, and then, verse 5, and they chose these men. And they chose these men. These were men who were prepared and ready to find a solution. That's what I'm trying to get you to. These are men who were prepared and ready to find a solution. This is what my dad used to always teach us growing up. He'd say things like, you don't have a problem until you have a solution for the problem. You see, most people, all they're willing to do is find the problem. And there are very few people who are willing to say, look, there's a problem, and now we need to find a solution for the problem. And by the way, I've got 5 ways that we might be able to find a solution. What the church in Acts 6 needs is men who are spiritual, common sense, but men who are willing to say, we will work at finding the solution. By the way, what the church needs today, men and women who say, listen, we need and are willing to find solutions for the problem. This is why I love one of the homiletical ideas, right? One of the homiletical ideas, one of the things that is true from this passage for you and for me is simply this. What the apostles are saying is let's continue to do old things in new ways. The longer, I shared this with my class this morning, the longer I do this, the longer I'm in ministry, the longer I serve in the capacity that God has given to me, the more impressed I am with men and women who have just settled and are sure and have just been true and faithful for the long haul. It's easy to be excited about something for 3 weeks. Because that's about how long your New Year's resolution lasted. That's why we have to do it every year, right? This week, this year, I mean it. I really mean I'm going to lose weight this year. And I'm going to start on the 2nd. Look, I'm going to start in February, okay? I promise I'm starting in February. Here we are in April, and you're like, okay, June. I'll start in June. I mean, summertime's a good time to lose weight. I mean, just I'll get serious about it in June. And you know what? You know what resolution you're going to make next January? Next year, I'm going to lose weight. You know, we're already almost through the year. You know, it's already April. So why even try now? I mean, really, let's just give up. Let's shoot for 2018. You know what? I don't want any false expectation or hope. Let's shoot for 2020, okay? Hope deferred, make it the heart stick. So I'll lose weight in 2020, right? And this is how we think. And the longer I do this, the longer I do what God has called me to do, the more impressed I am with men and women who are just faithful for the long haul. There are very few things that require more faith-filling than just being faithful. There are very few things that require more faith-filling than just being faithful. There are very few things that require more faith-filling than just being faithful. I don't have to tell you, but you know this. Do you know how many missionaries say they're going to go to the field? Do you know how many missionaries actually go to the field? And do you know how many missionaries actually stay on the field? That number goes like this, and then this, and then this. And do you know how many missionaries, like Brother Hoagie last week, stay there for 50 years? It's a very small, small group. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The language of the scriptures sounds like this: endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the language of the scripture. The language of the scripture is God is true, God is right, the word of God is good, Jesus loved you and has a plan for your future and a plan for your eternity, despite the bad news you got this week. That is what we know is true. That is the language of the Bible. Not the opposite. The opposite is not true. You serve Jesus, you get a Lexus. You serve Jesus, everything goes good. Is a Lexus good? I don't even know if a Lexus is pretty cool to me, just to be honest with you. You serve Jesus and everything is good. Serve Jesus and you get a house with ocean view. Like you may live in a shack for the rest of your life, but you have a mansion in glory, and if you talk nice to Jesus, maybe he'll let it have an ocean view. And I don't know. Why not? Life is short. Time is running out. If we're going to serve God today. We serve God right now. Life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's not, oh, well, one day I'll get serious way out there in the future. One day I'll be just like that. And one day, you know, I mean, I'm so thankful for the faithful people in my life. And one day I want to be just like those faithful people. No, listen, you are needed right now to be that faithful person. I'm not going to embarrass him. There's a younger man, and he's here tonight. We were in the lobby last, I think it was Wednesday night. I can't remember if it was Wednesday night or last Sunday. He walked by. He's like, man, Pastor, as I'm looking around here, he said, look at all these young adults around here. He's like, we are the old guys. I'm like, I know, dude. Don't let anybody know, right? Just keep that on the down low, bro. This is not like one day out there I'll be faithful like people were faithful for me. No, that today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. There are few things more needed in life than being faith-filled in order to be faithful. Eugene Peterson called it simply this: long obedience in the same direction. It's like digging a hole. Long obedience in the same direction. Charles Haddon Spurgeon loves God, preaches God's word, preaches to thousands of people on any given weekend. He's a preacher 100 years or more ago. Loves God, serves God, preaches to thousands of people, writes a newspaper article every week, and he lives the majority of his life with a depression, and then he dies. His wife suffers the majority of her life with an illness that causes her to be bedridden, and then she dies. That's the message of the Bible. We said this morning, all the apostles, every one of these men in Acts chapter 6, every one of them die in horrible, horrible, horrible ways. They're burned, they're beheaded, they're boiled, they're tied to stakes, they're set on fire, they're fed to lions. That is the message. And it's the blood of the martyrs that John says is the seed of the church. Just men and women who say, I will be faithful to what God has called me to do. And if that's preaching, then I'll preach. And if that's singing, then I'll sing. And if that's serving, then I'll serve. And if that's cooking, I'll cook. If it's waiting tables, then I'll wait tables. And if it's vacuuming floors, bless God, I'll be the best floor vacuumer this church has ever seen. That's what it requires. And if somebody pats me on the back, and if somebody says, great job, and if they write me a thank you note, then wonderful. And if I never get that, then wonderful. I'm not doing what I'm doing for the approval of men. I'm doing what I'm doing for the love and the glory of a great, all-knowing God who can reward me better than anyone else. And I'd rather have his reward anyway. That is the power of the Scripture. That's the message. That is the biblical language. Never really fails. We'll meet with dozens of people throughout the week who are interested in church or have visited, and it's always things like, well, you know, we're looking at churches. What does your church have to offer me? And I don't do it because I'm a nice person, but I always want to go, an address to another church. Okay, here you go. Just we'll keep on going that way. Thank you for visiting. And if you want to support our ministry, please go ahead. You can give a financial gift at our office, you know. Look, what does your church have to offer me? disappointment, frustration, probably bad lessons, not really a good preacher. I mean, good to look at. My wife taught the ladies' class this morning, and one of the ladies caught me in the back of the door. She said, "You need to let your wife preach." I said, "No, you guys will fire me if I let her preach because she's so good, right?" And she's like, "Ah, she was amazing. She was wonderful. She needs to preach more often." I'm like, "We need to have a conversation about lady preachers here, apparently." What does your church have to offer me? And that's the way most people approach it. You see, spirit-filled men and women, men who are full of the Holy Ghost, say, "Look, we recognize there are no perfect churches, and growing churches have things that they have to work through, but spiritual men and women handle things in a spiritual way, and we want to help you solve the problem." Why? So we can be the biggest, baddest, coolest church in town? No. I'm not interested in being the biggest, being the baddest church in town. I'm not interested in that at all. But I am interested in reaching every person in Long Beach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am interested in that. And when men and women find purpose, and when they find their place, and when the word of God is preached, what happens? What happens in Acts chapter 6? What happens in Acts chapter 6? And the word of God greatly increased. Why? Because you have men doing what they're called to do. You have women doing what they're called to do. You have men and women finding purpose, finding meaning, and coming to church and serving. Instead of looking for to be served, they're coming to church looking to serve. And instead of complaining about all the ways they were inconvenienced, they're saying, "This is amazing. Somebody took my seat." That's the goal. That's the goal. But that doesn't happen when we approach church with a consumer mentality. It doesn't happen when we approach church with "What can you give me and what can you do for me?" That happens when we approach church with a heart that says we want to serve, we love people, we love God. We want to tell people about our good and great God in any and every way possible. We want to take advantage of every opportunity of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. That's what we're interested in doing. That's what we're interested in doing. So, as I see it, there's three things that happen. You have people using their words, that's the apostles. You have people using their works, that's the deacons, all for the sake of witnessing. You have people using their words, you have people using their works, all for the sake of witnessing. There are some that are really good with words. There are some in the room, you ought to be teaching classes and you are not teaching a class. You should be standing in front of boys and girls and young adults. You should be standing in front of a couple's class. You should be giving and serving and using your words to inspire and using your words to help mold and make. You should be using your words and you aren't. So if you are good with your words, you should be using them. You should find ways. There are some of you who are unbelievable at singing and you should be in the choir and you aren't. You should be in the choir. So my encouragement to you is use the voice and the abilities that God has given to you in the choir. And at the same exact time, I'm going to say this. There are some of you that should stay far, far away from the choir. I've heard you sing. If you come to the choir, I've already told Brother Peter these names. If this person tries out, say, just look at him and say, "No. We don't even have tryouts anymore." We're full. Listen, some are good with words, some aren't, and that's okay. Okay? Like, listen, you're not getting my job. Sorry, I like what I do, so you're not getting it. Not giving this job up. So if you're like, "Well, I wanted to be a pastor," you gotta go someplace else, dude. Sorry for your luck. And some are good with words, some are good with singing, you ought to be teaching, you ought to be serving. There's fulfillment there. Right? Some are good with works. Like, When you see spreadsheets, that like wakes you up. You look at charts and you're like, yeah, that's amazing. I love pie charts. Me, when I see numbers and charts, blah, 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 blah. And our accounts this week are... Sorry, what? What did we say? We're talking about accounts. Yes, accounts. Yes, that's what we were talking about. Some of you, that's right up your alley. And if that's up your alley, find ways that you can serve. Find ways that you can participate. Find ways that you can work with them. This is the message for us as the church. No one else is coming to do it. We're going to do it. This is our responsibility. For the sake, use your words, use your work, for the sake of what? For the sake of witnessing. That's the point. Why do we want to be good at that? Why do we want to improve in that? Why? Why do we want to excel in those areas? Here's why. So that verse 7 will happen. So that the word of God may be increased, and that the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and that a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. That's why. That's why. So let's use our works, let's use our words for the sake of reaching Long Beach. In Lakewood, in Southern California, and the world for the gospel, or with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father.